There is nothing like the feast choirs. It's fun to have our own local ones, but then when you throw that many people together, even if it's virtual, there's a power to it that's always fun. I appreciate getting to listen to that again. So we have just a little bit over a week ago that we witnessed another blow to the morale and the unity, or at least whatever was left of the unity of our country. We saw, while Congress was trying to carry out their constitutional duty of tallying up their certified electoral votes, there was an evil act that was performed, right? That there was something that stopped their proceedings. There was an invasion that took place on our U.S. Capitol. It was by U.S. citizens. And this resulted not only in stopping this vote, what the Constitution says is the responsibility of our Congress, but it also led to injuries. It led to clearing out the entire floor where they evacuated parts of the building. They basically quarantined people, not because of COVID, but because of safety. And there were even multiple deaths in this riot, this chaos that occurred. And during the midst of this, while all of this was happening, while normalcy was being disrupted, President-elect Joe Biden came on air and actually made a profound statement. It was an amazing statement, one part of what his speech addressed. He addressed our nation, but I'm sure many other countries around the world ended up hearing this. What he said to the world, he said, "At their best, the words of a president can inspire. At their worst, they can incite. At their best, the words of a president can inspire. At their worst, they can incite." How true are those words? It rings true for every single one of us. Today, throughout history, we can see leaders who have been successful, who have commanded, who have dictated, who have asked, pleaded, and led in a positive way. And we've seen some do the same exact thing. And it leads to some of the worst scenarios, worst situations, worst cases, worst failures that we see as human beings. All because of their words, all because of their leadership and what they were doing. There's successes and there's failures on every level from these leaders. And for us today, we give a Bible filled with the same instances. We see good leaders and we see bad leaders. And hopefully we can take that and we can apply it into our lives and understand exactly what God wants, what God expects of us, the types of leaders we're supposed to be. Because today we're going to take a look at a couple of these leaders. We're going to see how they led, where they led the people, and what God thought about that. So today my title is Leading in a Crumbling Society. Leading in a Crumbling Society, because that's what we are. That's where we find ourselves today. And we know the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more crumbling and the more chunks of human society are going to dissolve and are going to crack apart. But as we go through these, what we're going to end up seeing, I want you to pay special attention because some of these leaders were very young. Many of you in this room can relate to it very well because of the ages of where you are in your lives. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21 with me. What we find here, we're getting into an era where some of the rulers of Judah were very off base. They were off track. We're getting into the last 100 years or so before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So these are some of those last rulers, and we see the impact that they had in Jerusalem on the nation of Judah and what it led them to do. And as I said, one thing I want you to pay attention to is the age that we're dealing with. What these men or boys at this time, what their ages were and what they're doing. Because today, most of our people in elected offices are older, right? Some of them in their 60s, 70s, 80s, some not quite that old. But for me, this was an interesting year for the president election, because this would have been the very first time that I could have been elected president. It has taken me this long in my life to come to the age. We can't elect anybody under the age of 35 years old. So this technically was the first time I could have put my name on the ballot to become president of the United States of America. Why do we do this? What is our goal when we're putting men, giving these age limits? Well, we're looking for wisdom, right? We know as we grow and we learn, life gives us wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So we hope these men and women have gained wisdom over their years. I know it doesn't always seem like that, but that's the idea. That's the intent behind having these age limits and these time frames of what they're doing. Because they're in difficult jobs. That's why we mentioned praying in the announcements. I mentioned praying for these people because they have a heavy weight. It's fun for us, not for them. But if you look at pictures of the presidents when they go into office versus when they come out of office, they're usually a lot grayer. They have a lot more wrinkles. They look tired. There's just every single day of their term in office is usually just a weight. We have no idea the difficulties they face or the big problems that they're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. So they need every bit of our prayers, every bit of the wisdom that God can give them. So let's start out here in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. Here it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. So where am I? 10, 11, 12 through 15. Where are you at? Come on, Liam. Put your hand up nice and high. I see you hiding. All right. You guys ready to rule the country? You feel equipped and prepared to solve the country's problems and be in a position where other leaders around the world look to us for a base. Could you imagine having all that pressure, all that stress every day? So at 12, he became king. It says, and he reigned 55 years. So he didn't have an 8-year term. He was the longest ruler that they had. 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Well, we find out really quickly that at the young age of 12, he was not a good leader. He made very bad decisions for the country, for the nation of Judah. He wasn't leading them down a good path. And it tells us that this wasn't out of the ordinary. There were other kings that were evil. They did bad. He was following suit with some of the other ones. Now, there were some good ones in there, but we see that there was this pattern of evil leaders who struggled to guide and lead with godly principles. He made idols. They had multiple gods. We see these problems that he had. The impact that leaders can have is heavy. And we see what happened. We're going to read through here and see what happens to the nation because of this poor leadership. Because of where the decisions that Manasseh made and what it did for that country. If you drop down to verse 8, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. It says, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now, that's a really important part right here for us to understand exactly what happened and what the role was that he had. Because God basically gives him an out. God says, I want the best for you. I want good. I want you to live a long life. I want good things to happen to my people, God's people. And he says, but all you have to do is obey. All you have to do is obey. according to the law that Moses, his servant, gave them. That's all you have to do. But that's not what happened. Manasseh ended up leading them to do evil. He led them down a path that destroyed what God wanted, the intentions of what God had for his people. He led Judah as a whole to sin. The entire nation basically was sinning. Now we end up finding out that there were some individuals. We hope, our hope is that there were a lot of them that turned and said, no, this isn't right. This is not what God expects. This isn't what God wants. And they resisted worshiping those idols, because what we read next is kind of a little heart-wrenching. We see what happens to the people that were trying to live godly, the ones that remembered that they should fear God. Drop down to verse 16 with me. We'll read verses 16 through 18. It says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did, and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah, and his son Amon reigned in his place." It said, very much innocent blood. There's an understanding. So going back just a little bit. So before we read that section, it talked about he seduced the people, right? He had convinced the people. He drew the people through his leadership, through his guidance. He seduced them to do those bad things. And then it gives us some of them of what he was doing. This innocent blood. They ended up sacrificing children again. Not only on top of making idols and having false gods. They were actually sacrificing people. And this hints that those who rejected this idea, those that knew better, knew what God wanted for them, they paid with their lives. It says, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till it had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. This wasn't just a little bit. There was a lot of blood. You know, we read that there were people there who still wanted to live a godly life. They understood the expectations that God had, the way that they should be living, and they refused to follow. They refused to follow. And just a little side note, that tradition actually has it that there's scholars out there who believe that during this time of Manasseh's slaughter, that this is when Isaiah had been killed. And they actually sawed him in two. In Book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about people will be sawed in two. And so tradition has it that during this massacre, that's when a lot of God's holy men were being slaughtered. And Isaiah may have been one of those at this time. So we see that Manasseh didn't live a good life. He didn't leave a good legacy for his father. Even though he ruled 55 years, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. He didn't leave the people down a good path. He didn't help instruct them on what they should actually be doing. And it says, after Manasseh, his son, Amon, took over at the age of 22. So where are all my young adults at? Where are you? 16, 17, 18 through early 20s. Where are you guys at? We got more than that. Yeah, are you prepared? You feel like you're ready to take on the world. You could sit in the seat of the President of the United States comfortably and say, I've got this. I'm going to fix it all. That's scary, right? That would be a scary spot to be in. I remember 22. I thought I knew all. I thought I could do all. I was indestructible. I was the best shape of my life, my early 20s. I had more freedoms than I have now. You know, once you start having children, and that kind of limits what you're able to do. But back then, I was free bird. I had already known my wife. I was married at 22, so I wasn't a free bird. I like feeling like I was, but no, not a bit. But we think we know what life holds for us. And it's not until we get a few years down the road that we start being woken up to some of those things and realize, okay, I understood bits of this, but now I see a better picture and a bigger picture. Even in my mid-30s, I still look at things and realize, all right, I need a couple more years till I understand this. And that's why I look to other people at times for wisdom, for guidance. So let's drop down. We'll see his son, see what his son did, whether he changed the course for Judah, whether he realized the mistakes. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. So his reign was very short. So he went from 55 years down to this 2 year. It says his mother's name was Meshulamath, the daughter of Harutz and Yotva, Harutz of Yotva. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. He didn't change course, did he? It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Even though he was very short-lived, you know, he was a little bit older than when his father took place. Remember, Manasseh was 12. He had an extra decade. He had 10 more years that he could have learned and realized that what his father was doing wasn't right. But he didn't. He followed suit. He did things in the same exact manner. He did the same actions. We aren't given any instruction that he changed, that he tried to rekindle what God wanted for his people. We don't see any of that. So we begin seeing how impactful it is to have this leadership. Because these leaders pass things on from one to another. And that's what we are to be. We are to be leaders. We're to be leaders to everyone around us. It's crucial for us to understand that we're supposed to be living in a godly manner every single day of our lives. We can have an impact every single day of our lives. After this, we now get into a section where we find somebody. We find a leader that we would have liked to have followed. Look at 2 Kings chapter 22 now. 2 Kings chapter 22, the first two verses says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adaiah of Botzkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Where are all my younger ones? Where are my 5, 6 through 10 year olds? Where are you guys at? My guys and girls. You guys ready? You guys ready to lead? Yeah? I see the smiling faces. There's nothing like seeing their smiles. Because they're ready to go. They would take on the challenge if we gave it to them. You think you have the wisdom, the knowledge that we need to actually help? I'm sure you have some. Would it be difficult? Yeah. Yeah, it would be really difficult. It'd be difficult for me too. Trust me. I would struggle. He was 8 years old. 8 years old when he was put in charge, having full control of the nation. He had an opportunity to lead. And it says he did a good job. Even though Josiah was surrounded by terrible leaders, terrible rulers, his father and his grandfather, and maybe being 8 years old was actually a benefit because he didn't have a long time to be influenced. I don't know. That's just all speculation. But maybe it actually helped him to not be corrupted by what they did, the leadership that they had. But he ended up turning the people around. He led them to righteousness. All around us today, we're surrounded by a web of technology and a web of social media in many different forms. We have opportunities where we are influenced by others every single day of our lives. Because we see what people say. We see what they do. They can make individual comments to us, or they can make broad comments that we can see, that impact us. And this is one of the reasons we have to be good leaders now. We have to be strong leaders now. Because as much as they impact us, we have that same exact opportunity to impact others. The impact that we can have on other people's lives. We can influence them. We can influence any number of people. We don't know how many people we truly touch on a daily basis. It's crazy to think about because of technology and what it's given us the capability of. You know, sometimes we confuse what leadership really is. We don't understand exactly what it is, because we think leadership is, especially when you're small, you think leadership is being in charge, getting to make the decisions, making the big decisions, having power. Those are the things that we think about of leadership. But that's not what leadership is. It's not that. Leadership is the ability to influence others. That's all leadership is. The ability to influence others. Whether that's for good or for bad. Influence. Influence. And that's why peer pressure can be so damaging. Because peer pressure is a form of leadership. We don't think of that, because when we think about peer pressure, it's usually in a negative connotation. It's usually our friends are trying to convince us to do something bad, right? The peer pressure led us to something that we didn't want to do. But that's not always the case. Peer pressure can work in a good way. We can lead our friends to doing something better. Because peer pressure is influence from members of one's peer group. Our peer groups just keep getting bigger and bigger. Yeah, it is going to be your pool of friends, those close schoolmates that you have, maybe friends on a sports team. As we get older, they become our coworkers. They become different people in our lives at different stages. But what that technology has done, it has actually created that we have a peer group of billions of people. I think right now there are 3.5 billion people who have access to the internet worldwide. 3.5 billion people who can potentially be impacted. Yeah, realistically, that's not how many people are on Facebook or Twitter or any of the, you add all the social media sites together, and we're not going to get that many. But potentially, that's what we're dealing with. That's the potential of the leadership that we get to have. And that the world needs. That's what the world needs. You know, we have people sitting all around us every day that can be influenced by our thoughts, our actions, our motives. Where are we leading them? What type of leader will you be as you grow and as you develop? We're never going to stop. As we get older, we just learn new qualities. We get rid of the qualities that we realized we didn't want to have as leaders, and we try to lead better. Hopefully that's where we're going. We're going to go through some action points in a little bit that help us to understand that we're living a life continuously to a point that we never become stable. We never stop learning or developing. So let's go back to Josiah's story. So Josiah made Josiah right in God's eyes? What did he do that turned him back towards this path where God said, This is where I want my people. This is what I want for my people. Because he reset the path for Judah. He reset it. Even though they had lost some of the ideas, he didn't even understand all of the ideas. I'll take a quick side detour. I thought about this last night as I was reviewing this. Many of you in here don't remember back in 1995. Many of you weren't born in 1995. That's when we had one of the big divisions in the church. I have people who, a year after that happened, who no longer kept the holy days. They didn't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And when that next year came around, they didn't know that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. They still remember what it meant once they realized that I was keeping it. Like, oh, that's this time of year? But in 1 year, it took them 1 year to lose track of God's calendar. To lose track of remembering that God had specific days that he wanted kept. And then a few more years go down the road, I guarantee you they probably started to forget what those days even meant. Not only did they not know what days, but they lost the intentions. They completely lost why God has us do that on an annual basis, year after year. Hopefully your parents are going over with you and explaining, oh, this is why we do this. Every year that's a good reminder for us. No matter what our age is, it helps us to remember what God's plan is and why we're living the best that we can. So I understand why throughout those years, what they had lost. Because we had 55 years of Manasseh, we had 2 years of Amon, and then we get to Josiah. So in 57 years, could you imagine how much they would have lost of their godly culture? What God's expectations were? But Josiah knew that he needed to do something. And he wanted to purge paganism from the people of Judah, from the nation of Judah, from their land. And so part of his plan was to restore the temple, get rid of those image, that idol, that wooden idol that Manasseh had set up, get rid of all the extra gods that they ended up probably putting in there. And he said, clean this out. He said, we're going to get back to what I know that we're, I know we're at least supposed to do this. This is desecrating God's temple. I know we at least need to do this. And so he set this new course. And so during this restoration, there's a huge discovery made. There was something that happened. So if you drop down, we're still in chapter 22, drop down to verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 13. It says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and read it, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the word of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning it. Could you imagine if we lost our Bible? This was the only Bible that our whole church had. Could you imagine if we lost it for years? It got buried somewhere in the temple. Probably got thrown to the side, covered up with who knows what else. But as they're restoring the temple, they found the law. They found God's instructions of what they wanted. And we see Josiah's reaction. When they read it to him, when Shaphan read it, he tore his clothes. He was so upset that he tore his clothes because they had already deviated so far from what God wanted in that amount of time. And we know God wants more than just a physical reaction, right? Where tearing our clothes doesn't show God that we're upset and that's all that it takes. It takes action. It takes a change in us. And that's what we find in Josiah. We see a tender heart. We see his leadership that he had to actually correct the faults of the nation so that Judah could get back in good graces with God. They could realign with what God wanted. So today I have some action points for us as leaders, because that's what we are. We are leaders who are leading humans, whoever we encounter, whatever number it may be, whatever age they may be, we are leading them to understand that the way we live our lives is how God wants us to. And it's how they should want to also. And they should see some benefits that come from the way we live. So I have action points for us to go through. Number one, leaders are loyal to God's truth. Leaders are loyal to God's truth. Without God's truth, we have no understanding of what he wants from us. We don't understand how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to talk, how we're supposed to treat other people, how we're supposed to lead. It's his truth that gives us these things. Hold your spot here, because we're going to come back to Josiah's story one last time, but I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. There's a section over here that I want to read, because it makes this strong case for exactly what it is that we are supposed to be as leaders and what it takes for us to be good leaders, this loyalty to God. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 10, we'll read all the way down through verse 14. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which had happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." That gives us our base of what our leadership is. What we're supposed to be. And it's a little scary at times because he says, you're going to be persecuted. Now we don't know at what degree, what different things we'll face. Especially you young ones. You've got a long life ahead of you. There's a lot of things that may happen. But it says if we stay close to God, if we focus on God, that's all that matters. It says the world's going to get worse. This crumbling world that we see. Leaders are going to get worse. Society in general is going to get worse. It says deceivers are going to be deceived. So these people who are trying to deceive others, they're going to be deceived, even worse. So we see this slide of humanity down a path just like Judah had been led. It was, remember when it talked about Manasseh seducing? That's what society does. Society just seduces. But we know that if we stick to what we've learned, to stick to those things of which we're assured of, and we know who we learned it from, God's truth. God's truth. We either read it in the Bible, or we have Sabbath school teachers, or we have men and women that we go to when we have questions, who have answers for us, that help guide us and lead us. It's all through God's instructions. That truth comes through God's instructions. And just like Josiah, when he realized God's expectations, he led people that way. He not only did he follow it himself, but he led people to that. He said, this is what we need to be doing. This is where I'm going. This is where I expect you to go. As a young ruler. He ended up having a long rulership because of that. He ended up having a good life. Go back to 2 Kings. Because what we read is that God showed him mercy. What I didn't read earlier in chapter 21, I skipped through some of those sections, but God actually told Manasseh, and he made this prophecy and basically said, you guys are going to suffer. He said, you guys have turned away from me. He actually says, you have done worse than all those other nations. You remember those bad nations that they were going in to take the promised land from? He says, you are worse than them. You are doing worse things than they did. How do you think that made God feel? Pretty bad. Pretty bad. Because God sent them to wipe all them out. They were so evil, so far away from what God wanted that he had to remove them from the equation. He didn't want them to even be able to influence it. And we see where they still went. They still had an impact on God's people. So 2 Kings chapter 22. This is going to wrap up what we read. If you look at verse 19. We'll read verses 19 and 20. It says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you had heard what I had spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I have also heard you, says the Lord, surely therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So that they brought word to the king. So remember he asked all of those people. He said, go ask God what it is that we're supposed to do. Now that once he understood that they were wrong, that they had been doing wrong things, and he saw what God expected, he sent them out and said, please ask God what to do. I don't know what to do. And God gives him this promise. The terrible things that he prophesied about saying was going to come, all of this calamity, this destruction, God promised and said, Josiah, it's not going to happen until after your reign. He said, you're going to die in peace. My wrath will not come on you. We need to lead like Josiah. We need to be that example, focused on God's truth, understanding what it is that we are supposed to be now and who we're becoming in the future. So action point number two, leaders care for other people. Leaders care for other people. You know, all the people of Judah, you know, they benefited because of the choices that Josiah made. If he had continued what his father and grandfather had done, they probably would have seen that chaos. They would have seen that wrath, the calamity that would have come. So there was a care and concern. I find it hard to believe, if anybody ever tried to convince me, that Josiah did it just to save his own skin. He did it because he was selfish. From early on, it never appears that way. It appears he was directing everybody because he loved his nation. Like us, we love the country we live in. We love what we have. We don't love it above what God has. We don't love it above giving up godly character or getting involved in the things that we shouldn't, because we know it's a crumbling society. We know the only salvation that we have is through Jesus Christ. That the only hope that we have as humanity is the return of Jesus Christ and a new government. A couple months back, if you remember, I gave a sermon talking about what it is, why we don't get involved in government. And I went through Daniel and showed where it says that there's no aspect of human government that will ever be used in God's government. None of it. None of it will be used in God's government because it's nothing. What we can come up with as humanity is nothing. We lead now people to God. Our leadership now has to take them to God, and it has to be through love. It has to be through a care and concern. So Josiah focused on the people. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ, of what he did for people. I'm going to talk through a couple of these examples. You can write down Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to go to these, but I'll summarize them for you. This is the story of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was a rich man. During this time, when Jesus Christ lived, they were known to be basically thieves. They stole from anybody that they could through taxing them. They became very wealthy. It was not a godly thing. They were known to be evil people from that sense of not caring and loving other people. And so in this story, Jesus Christ comes into this town, a city where Zacchaeus lives. And as he's going through, he ends up, his plan is to stay as a guest with Zacchaeus. I assume this is to help him in some sense. We don't get all the details of why or what he's doing. But through this encounter, there were a lot of the people around who end up getting upset when they realized that Jesus was going to be a guest of his house. They got upset. He's a sinner. He's an evil man, a tax collector. Jesus Christ didn't come in with a big stick and beat him, say, quit stealing money from people, give it back. He showed him compassion. He showed him love. He came into his house, sat with him, talked with him, probably instructed him on how to do better going forward. And we have another example in John chapter 8. John 8 is a story of when he showed compassion of the woman caught in adultery. So we have these people who grab this woman. They're always trying to catch Jesus, trying to always get him to trip up on his understanding of Scripture, his understanding of what God wants. And so they bring this lady who they'd actually caught in the act of adultery. Said, what's her punishment? Because it was death. It should have been death by traditional standards. And so they're trying to get Christ to break what God's law is. And so Jesus Christ, he just starts drawing on the ground. He starts writing. And we have no idea what he's writing. I've heard assumptions that it's maybe some of the sins that the people who were accusing her, that they do. I don't know. Sounds like a good fit to me. When we're standing there accusing somebody of sinning and being so evil, and then we see our own sin written right there in front of our faces, that has a tendency to change our attitude. Because we're pretty good at hiding those. We're pretty good at putting those out of our mind when we're judging other people and saying, you're a pretty bad person. You're doing something wrong. It's easier for us to get in that attitude. So he goes through this, and he says, as he's going through this and talking to them, they all end up walking away. Because he tells them, for any of you who haven't committed a sin, throw the first stone. And by the time he's done writing, he looks up and there's nobody around except for the one woman that they had brought to him. And he goes, where'd everybody go? She goes, they left. They're gone. He says, he basically says, where are those that condemned you? She says, they're not here anymore. He goes, well, neither do I condemn you. He says, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Do we ever find ourselves condemning each other? Condemning other people? That's not our role. That's not our responsibility. We have not been given that. Ours is to lead by godly character. Ours is to lead by showing people what God's expectations are. And it's not to club people over the head when they're wrong. Otherwise, we'd be clubbing each other every single day. There's not a single one of us without the faults. We have to do it in a loving manner. We have to show the compassion. We're here to help each other with the struggles. We're here to lift each other up, not tear each other down. If we can't come here to be whole, to get help and support, where can we go? It's not to a crumbling society that doesn't even understand God's laws. That doesn't understand what God wants for us. We're not going to find it there. We have to find it here. This is God's family. We have to have that leadership. We have to have that quality of leadership. Point number three. Action point number three. Leaders have to have courage. Leaders have to have courage. As the world gets worse, we read that deceivers are going to be deceived. We understand that the world's going to keep collapsing. But as the world collapses, we have to get stronger. We have to have a stronger relationship with God. We have to have a stronger relationship with each other. Otherwise, we're going to get sucked down that same pit that the world is going to. If we're not prepared. You know, Josiah brought peace because of his decision, because of his actions. He led people away from God's wrath and into peace. He led them to peace. We have the opportunity to do the same thing. Flip over to Joshua chapter 1 with me. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Yeah, I'm going to read through this quickly. I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. But I want you to take notice of exactly how many times God brings up courage to Joshua. The expectations of him, you know, this picture. Picture God saying this to us, because he is. God's telling us the same exact thing through the entire Bible, that he has our back, that we're not alone. So Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance to the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God is with us wherever we go. Every day of our lives, God will be there to support us, to guide us, to strengthen us. He has our back. He's telling us to have courage. To have courage. You know, it's nice because I have the same name. So I picture myself as he's really talking to me. Well, guess what? He's talking to every single one of you. No matter your age, no matter what stage of life you're in. We think about that first point of being rooted in God's truth. All of this is based around that. Having courage based on God's truth. That's the strength that we have. That's what backs us. That's why we know we're right and we can lead people to that. We can become the leaders that God expects us to and lead society in that direction. You know, God's laws, that gives us the guidelines of what strong leaders are. That's the benefit of it. Point number four. It's similar to point two, but it's a little different. Leaders must have a desire to serve others. So remember, point two is caring for others. This one is leaders must have a desire to serve others. And this understanding of serving and doing what it is, flip over to 1 Peter 4 with me. We'll head over there. This section in 1 Peter, I'll give you a little bit right before what we're going to read. It starts encouraging people to pray more. You know, Mr. President Kubik sent out this fasting and prayer, the importance of it. Well, he starts here and says, you know, pray more. He says, love each other more. And we see how closely this love ties in with this service aspect of what we're supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be helping each other. And then we find that sometimes we have a hard time being willing to serve when people force us to do things. I mean, have you ever had your parents say, hey, go hold that door for somebody? You're like, all right. One of my boys did that. I said, go carry that for them. They went just slow enough that they didn't get there in time. And I remember doing that as a boy, like, if I take just enough time, they'll already be done. Oh, sorry, don't get help. There's a willingness to being a servant. We can force our children to teach them that, yes. Well, we're going to continue. Sorry, kids, I'm going to continue to force you for a little bit of time. No luck in and out of it for a bit. But this love is so closely tied with what we're supposed to do for others. And this correct heart, this servant attitude. So 1 Peter 4 and 10. We'll read verses 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So right there in the beginning, it talks about we all have gifts. We have all been given something special. We've all been given abilities, talents. Sometimes people use them wisely. They do that to serve. They jump in. They have qualities that they serve. There's other times people use their talents as self-advancement. Or they do something to be recognized. They want to be acknowledged for what they're doing. They're trying to bring attention to themselves. So even though they're using it, they're not using it in the correct manner. That loving heart, that servant attitude. And then we have people on the opposite spectrum. We have those who feel they don't have any talents. They're not sure what they have yet, what they can bring. I guarantee you, you have something. I promise you, you have talents. You have abilities. Because God promises it. God has told us that He's given everybody something. If you feel like you don't have it, it's just a matter of time until you do find it. And God will help lead us there. And Peter addresses everyone here. Everyone has their gifts and abilities to serve. And they aren't supposed to be for our exclusive enjoyment. They're supposed to serve others. They're supposed to help our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to use them to lead people to God. Lead people to understanding who Jesus Christ is as our sacrifice, that connection to God the Father, and that family relationship that we want to be a part of. I have one final action point. Number 5 is leaders must be teachable. Leaders must be teachable. Now, to be teachable, I kind of referenced this in the beginning, we have to be ready to be taught at any stage of life. We have an entire lifelong learning experience. We continue to grow day after day. We're constantly open to knowledge and wisdom and understanding that we may not have on any topic at any point in time. We have to be ready to grow. We have to be ready to grow and recognize when we could have something better in our lives, when we could do better with something. You know, as leaders, we're constantly looking at this world that's struggling, and we're thinking, how can we make it better? What can we do to improve it? Well, God tells us. God tells us, and He teaches us. And through our life, as we get older, we gain that wisdom, we gain that understanding. And sometimes we struggle to understand things, and that's when we seek wisdom. We seek guidance, and we ask people who are wise. We ask those mentors that we've known for years and say, hey, can you help me with this? We make either a phone call or we send an email saying, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm not sure what to do. And we ask people. We ask people. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready at all times. So what this doesn't mean, though, we have to be careful, because this doesn't mean that we become a sponge to everyone and every idea that's out there. We have to use discernment and recognize what's godly truth and what's not. What's godly truth and what's not. That's the discernment that we have as we try to gain wisdom and we try to gain understanding. As we lead other people, we still have to be prepared to be able to receive some teaching, to receive these instructions. And we have to remember, it says, fools breed folly and the wise impart wisdom. We don't want to get sucked into something that's not truthful, that's not scripturally based. You know, there are many smooth-talking fools out there, and I have met a lot of soft-spoken wise people. We have to be careful which ones we're talking to, which ones we're taking advice from. You know, wisdom from a godly perspective, it lies in the truth. It lies in the truth and understanding and taking advice from people who are living it. People who are actually applying this into their daily life. We see the fruits. God talks about that. We see the fruits of people. Those are the people we draw from. You don't have to go there, but I have two scriptures that I want to hit on. I want to read to you. You can write them down. It's Proverbs 18:2. Proverbs 18:2 and Proverbs 9:9. It helps us to understand this. The book of Proverbs is amazing. If we think about it, it majors in teachability, teaching, life lessons. And they're usually pretty short. A lot of the Proverbs are short and sweet, and it hits us right at the core, and we understand it. So this is 18:2. I'm going to read in the New American Standard Version. It says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but in revealing his own mind. A fool does not delight in understanding, but in revealing his own mind. All he cares about is having his opinion heard, having his opinion at the forefront, wanting to be recognized for his thoughts. I've caught myself many times thinking of answers as people are talking to me. And that's a habit that I have to get out of, is thinking for answers instead of just listening intently to what they have to say. And then Proverbs 9:9, this is back in the King James, New King James, says, give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. More wisdom to a wise man doesn't make him dumber. Just gives him more wisdom. There's instructions that we all can increase in learning in every aspect of our life. That's what we need to be good leaders. We need all the knowledge we can get. Our entire life is spent around growing and learning and applying Scripture, applying how Jesus Christ lived. Because God's truth is better than anything that we can come up as humans. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. We don't want to plateau. We don't want to stall out. We want to continue to grow, continue to learn until the return of Jesus Christ. We get better every single day. We never know where these lessons are going to come from. We never know where it's going to take us. So as life continues on, as we continue to see crazy events around the country, around the world, we're going to see things crumbling. It's going to be here in the United States and abroad, everywhere we turn. You know, humans acting in crazy ways. It's going to happen more and more. We can continue to live on and be stronger leaders. We can continue to be stronger leaders. No matter what our age, no matter what phase of life we're in, continue to lead as Jesus Christ as we prepare for His return and to lead on and assist Him forever and ever.